looking at the sixth commandment again, but this morning we're going to look at it in Romans chapter 13. So if you could turn there. Sixth commandment, of course, is you shall not murder. As you're turning to Romans 13, our message title today is Charity and the Sixth Word. And we're going to look at the civil and directive use of the law. Our focus verses are going to be verses 8 through 10, but we'll go ahead and read the whole chapter. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, you are the vine dresser, your son is the vine, and we are the branches, and we desperately need that sap of the Holy Spirit to give us life this morning, for without you and apart from your Son, we can do nothing. So please give us ears to hear and eyes to see, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Our message title is Charity in the Sixth Word, and that word charity is kind of an old-fashioned word. In the KJV, charity is used as a synonym of love in 1 Corinthians 13. So charity suffereth long, charity is kind, it envieth not. In our common usage, that word charity is used to describe giving money to the poor. That's kind of why I chose it, is because charity is an action. Charity is doing something. The word love, on the other hand, has been reduced largely in our culture to a mere emotion or mere feelings. I would have rather called this message love in the sixth word, but I would have opened myself up to more misunderstandings than merely calling it charity in the sixth word. Why is that? Well, because the sixth commandment is not merely about having good feelings towards our neighbor. It's calling us to action. C.S. Lewis put it like this. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you do. Love in the Christian sense does not mean an emotion. It's not a state of feelings, but of the will. Love is action. So to positively obey the sixth commandment requires action. Let's look at our exposition together. Beginning at verse 8, Paul says, owe no one anything. He's going to set up his argument here, but let's clear the debris first. Paul is not saying that all borrowing of money is a sin. Mortgages, car loans, etc. are not sinful in themselves. Scripture elsewhere presumes a legitimate type of borrowing in Exodus 22:25, Psalm 37:26, etc. Rather, what Paul is saying here is do not withhold what you owe. Do not be in perpetual debt because of your negligence. And then Paul shows us that we do in fact have a perpetual debt that we cannot relieve ourselves of. Middle of verse 8, except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Charles Hodge says it this way, acquit yourself of whatever you may owe, but remember that the debt of love is always unpaid. It must always remain so, for love is the sum of all duty. Or I could say it perhaps more scandalously, love is keeping the law. And then Paul drives this home in verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Few things to note here. First, Paul is citing from the second table of the Ten Commandments because the duty to our neighbor is the subject of this chapter. Second, by citing the Ten Commandments after Christ has already been resurrected, is demonstrating that men are still bound by the Ten Commandments today. And then third, he's showing us how the commandments reveal genuine love. Paul says that all the commandments are summed up in this word, love. In mathematics, a sum refers to the addition of numbers. 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 = 4. I got to make sure I get that right. Likewise, the sum of the commandments, commandments 5 through 10, when you add those up, they equal one thing, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that we understand that. The aim of the law is love. But what I think we fail to understand is when we try to reverse engineer it. We can see that 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 = 4. We can see that all the commandments together equal love, but we often fail to see how love equals keeping the commandments. I said this early on in this series, if we wanted to know what the attributes of love are, you go to 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to know what the actions of love are, you go to Exodus 20, where the law is. How do I love my neighbor concretely with teeth? Honor your father and your mother, fifth. Don't kill, sixth. Honor the marriage bed, seventh. Help your neighbor keep his property, eighth. Don't lie about your neighbor, ninth. Don't covet, tenth. That's concrete love. And verse 10 proves this. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Let's stop for a second. How do you do wrong to someone? You break the commandments. But love is more than merely avoiding doing wrong. Sisters, which one of you would be satisfied if I asked you, if you asked your husband, "Husband, do you love me?" And they said something like, "Well, I haven't beat you lately." Would that be evidence of their love towards you? No, merely avoiding wrong is not evidence of love. This implies that you would also do good positively. Love is doing good. Therefore, end of verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. What I want to see in these verses here is that love is not first and foremost fuzzy feelings. If we were to modify Paul's words according to modern notions of love, verse 8 would look something like this. Owe no one anything except to have nice, fuzzy feelings for each other. For the one who has fuzzy feelings for another has fulfilled the law. We laugh because that's absurd. But how many of us have reduced love to fuzzy feelings? Don't misunderstand me. Feelings are not the problem. God made us to have feelings and they're glorious. The problem is that we make feelings the essence of love. Again, to quote Lewis, Lewis said, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you do." How do we know that God loves us? He acted. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So then, what is the action of love that the sixth commandment requires? That brings us then to our doctrine. Our doctrine is that the sixth commandment calls us to love our neighbor by eliminating the causes that lead to death. By eliminating the causes that lead to death. Shorter Catechism puts it this way, question 68, what is required in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve life. In other words, the command, "You shall not murder," includes far more than merely abstaining from murder. We must preserve life by eliminating those causes that lead to death, and I have two proofs for that. Proof number one is eliminating causes that lead to death in the spiritual realm. Eliminating causes that lead to death in the spiritual realm. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Now, we saw this passage 2 weeks ago. Jesus here is teaching on the sixth commandment directly. So let's pick up Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So Jesus considers malice in the heart and verbal abuse with the mouth to be a form of murder. That's the ground that we've already covered. But Jesus then tells us that in order to keep the sixth commandment, these things must be eliminated. So look with me at verse 23 and 24. "So, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." John Frame notes here that Jesus places a high priority on reconciliation, such that being reconciled with your brother takes precedence even over worship. Why? Because God doesn't accept false worship. To bless God and to curse man is presumptuous because man is made in God's image. Remember that the Jews were required to bring an offering that was unblemished in the Old Testament. And Malachi 1:14 says, "Cursed be the cheat who sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." If we come to worship the Lord with malice in our heart or bring a gift when our brother has a righteous cause against us, we're bringing a blemished sacrifice because God is interested in the heart. Therefore, we're required first to be reconciled to our brother and then bring the gift. Now, Jesus is speaking about the sixth commandment. Don't forget that, which means he's teaching us that this commandment includes more than abstaining from murder. It requires us to eliminate those causes that lead to death. In this case, malice in the heart, sinful anger, failure to reconcile, those things lead to death. Again, Frame says here, quote, "People who allow hostilities to fester, who don't try to overcome them, have violated the sixth commandment because lack of reconciliation leads to death." That's our first proof, that Jesus teaches us that in order to keep the sixth commandment, we must eliminate the spiritual causes that lead to death. Proof number two is eliminating the causes of death in the physical realm. Eliminating the causes of death in the physical realm. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what I want you to notice is that the subject of this parable is keeping the law, loving your neighbor. So look what look what the scripture says. Luke 10, 25. "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So take that in. This lawyer wanted to know how to inherit eternal life, and Jesus points to the law and asks him, how should that be interpreted? The lawyer answered, "Love God, love your neighbor." But then he wanted to know who his neighbor was. So Jesus tells this story of a Samaritan who rescued a man who was beaten half to death. What does this Samaritan do? He had compassion by systematically eliminating those causes of death. He cleaned the man's wounds. He applied medicine. He paid for food for him to eat, clothing for him to wear, and a bed for him to sleep in. He loved the man by preserving his life. Now, children, boys and girls, which one of the commandments do you think Jesus is primarily talking about here? Honoring your father and your mother? Coveting? No, it's the sixth commandment, isn't it? Jesus' teaching aligns with the sixth commandment. He shows how the sixth commandment expresses itself positively in preserving life, and he calls it loving your neighbor. And then he concludes his teaching by saying, go, do likewise. In other words, in order to keep the sixth commandment, it's not merely enough to abstain from murder. We must be in the business of preserving life. That's the second proof. Jesus teaches us that in order to keep the sixth commandment, we must eliminate the physical causes that lead to death. This is how love is the fulfillment of the law. Love seeks to eliminate spiritual causes like malice and anger, as well as physical causes like injuries or poor health or lack of sustenance that leads to death. So that's our doctrine. We're called to eliminate the causes that lead to death. So how should this change our lives? Well, let's consider the preservation of life in three categories: civil life, physical life, and spiritual life. So first of all, preserving life in the civil realm. We have largely lost our collective consciousness regarding the concept of covenant. There was a tweet recently expressing this idea. It said this: don't like gay marriage? Don't get married to the same sex. Don't like gender-affirming care? Don't have any. Don't like Planned Parenthood? Don't go there. Don't like abortion? Don't get one. Just because you don't like it doesn't mean others shouldn't be able to do it. Now, murder here, in the case of abortion, is presented as a personal choice. If you don't like it, if that's not your cup of tea, then don't do it. But who are you to stop others? We've got to be cultural apologists here and be able to answer this. So how can we refute that? Well, the most obvious answer is that in this case, they don't care about the child's personal choice. It doesn't matter. He doesn't get a vote. Another answer is that we can turn their logic against them by saying something like, well, if you don't like slaves, then don't own one. But they would see that that's absolutely insane, that type of thinking. Both of those answers are really good. We could also remind them of the penalty for murderers. Revelation 21:8, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire. All of those are good answers. But we also need to remember that our nation is bound together covenantally. When murder takes place, the whole nation is in danger. Numbers 35:33 says, you shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Unpunished murder is a destroyer of society. Someone might say, well, Pastor Josh, Israel's civil law has nothing to do with us. Capital punishment is not required by God today. That is false. Capital punishment preceded the establishment of Israel. The Lord told Noah after the flood in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. This is binding on every age for two reasons. First, because it was given to Noah. He represents the second head of the human race because the human race was destroyed in the flood. Just as the institution of marriage given to Adam is binding on all men, so this punishment of capital punishment is binding on all men. Secondly, capital punishment is grounded in the immutable truth that man is made in God's image, and that is just as true today as it was in Noah's day. And this is one of God's principal designs for the magistrate. If you want, you could turn back to Romans 13. I'm going to quote verse 4 here in a moment, but this is one of the principal designs of the magistrate. Romans 13:4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. This language of sword, says Charles Hodge, was worn as a symbol of the power of capital punishment. And when the magistrate does this right, it prevents a nation from being polluted with blood. But when the magistrate ignores this mandate, and when the magistrate participates in murder, it can bring the whole nation down. Psalm 106, verses 37 through 40, says this of Israel. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, and the land was polluted with blood. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. He gave them into the hand of the nations so that those who hated them ruled over them. A failure to punish murder invites the judgment of God. And this is why Christians should care about whether or not our citizens obey the sixth commandment. Say, this is a massive priority. This extends beyond criminal homicide. It extends even beyond abortion. It includes issues like euthanasia, in vitro fertilization, which destroys unused babies. It includes birth control that it contains abortifacients. And that's just to name a few. We need laws against murder and appropriate penalties if we expect our nation to survive. That's how life must be preserved in the civil realm. Well, how do we, secondly, preserve life in the physical realm? I'm talking about our bodies here. What are the specific ways we should be preserving physical life? Well, the larger catechism helpfully addresses this very thing. Question 135 says, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? And it says, the duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies. All careful studies, meaning all care in every discipline should be taken to preserve life. John Frame calls this the doctrine of carefulness. Israel's case law system has built in carefulness for preserving life. It taught, for instance, in the case of chopping wood, we should make sure the head of the axe is securely connected to the handle so that it doesn't fly off and kill somebody. Deuteronomy 19:5. It taught that if we knew that our animal hurt people, we should lock up our animal lest it hurt somebody. Exodus 21:29. It teaches us that if we have an exposed height on our house, that you should put a rail on it so that somebody doesn't fall off and die. By the way, that's why we painted that orange stripe on the step out front because somebody fell off. There's a billion applications for this. When you get into your new car, what comes on the little console when you're hitting reverse? The video camera in the back, right? Why did they put that on there? So that you don't run over a little kid. Children, boys and girls, there are a number of applications here. What happens if you are on a playground and you find broken glass on a slide? What does your mind think? If somebody goes down that slide, they're going to get really hurt. What should you do? Probably get your mom, but unless you're older, pick up the glass, throw it away. The larger catechism continues when it talks about preserving life. It says we are to preserve the life of others by a sober use of meat, which is food, drink, and physic or medicine. A sober use means a careful use, such as will not have a harmful effect on our body. We're to have a sober use of food, drink, and medicine. And here's the problem. Many of us were not raised to know what healthy eating looks like or even what to consider when taking things like medicine. We just automatically eat whatever is in front of us or take whatever they prescribe. And this is one of God's great designs of women ministering to women in the local church shoulder to shoulder. How can women help other women love their husbands and their children, which is what Titus 2:4 requires? How can they teach them to love their children? By teaching them how to care for the physical bodies of their families. The women of this church have held nutrition classes. They have traded wholesome recipes one with another. They have clothing swaps. They make tinctures out of herbs for medicines. It's not witchcraft, I promise you. And they have plans to do so much more. So sister, if you have something to share in this life-preserving ministry, then bring it. And if someone says, well, Pastor Josh, this is a stretch of the sixth commandment, you're reaching. You're reaching here. No, I'm not. What did Jesus commend the Good Samaritan for? For cleaning wounds, for administering medicine, oil and wine, for administering food and clothing. He told the innkeeper to give him whatever he needed. This was the man, Jesus said, who loved his neighbor. The larger catechism also says that the sixth commandment requires a sober use of sleep, of labor, and recreations. Voss says here, sleep, work, and recreation are all necessary to human life. Without them, we cannot have a healthy body or an alert mind. But sleep, work, and recreation must be kept in balance with each other. And a right proportion of time devoted to each and all three must be subordinated to the great purpose of human life, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. End quote. Why did God give us sleep? Because He loves us. Psalm 127, 2. Don't neglect sleep. Why did God give us labor? Because we get the joy of imitating Him in creation. Genesis 1:28. Hold work in right balance. Why did God give us recreation? Because there is a time to laugh and to dance. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. So that's how life must be preserved in the physical realm. We must adopt a doctrine of carefulness and preserve life by using God's gifts according to His design. Thirdly, preserving life in the spiritual realm. And by spiritual here, I mean your inner man. Remember, Jesus had the inner man in mind when He taught on the sixth commandment. Remember what He said. If you have sinful anger or your brother has a just cause against you, first reconcile before you come to the altar. This is so huge. Matthew Poole says here that we often limit this prohibition to the Lord's Supper. Like if you have something against, you know, your brother or whatever, don't come to the Lord's Supper. But Matthew Poole says this applies to all other parts of worship. Hearing the word, singing the word, praying the word, because God doesn't accept a heart of malice. So dear friend, are you cultivating life or death in your spirit? Are you allowing the sun to go down on your anger? Don't you realize that Jesus said these things are the very acts of killing? Have you let bitterness take root in your life? Don't you realize that this will defile those that are around you? How do we recover from that? Well, again, the larger catechism weighs in here. It says the duties required in the sixth commandment are cheerfulness of spirit, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patiently bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil. How do we do this practically? Well, we need to put off and we need to put on. And we've used this language before. Everyone in this room puts off and puts on. Every night you put off your stinky clothes, and in the morning you put on your clean clothes. And that's what we need to do spiritually. And so put off malice and put on meekness. That word meekness, according to commentators in classical Greek, spoke of the taming of a horse. It was the breaking of the horse so that the horse would take the saddle and the harness and the bridle. A meek horse exhibits power under control. A meek Christian is one whose spirit is under the control of the Holy Spirit. So, loved ones, put off malice. Bring yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit. Be meek. Secondly, put off anger and put on cheerfulness. It's fascinating, isn't it, that the catechism includes cheerfulness of spirit. It's because Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine. Loved ones, haven't you experienced this before? What does anger do for you? Doesn't it suck every ounce of energy and life out of your bones? Or does it make you feel good? No, it robs you of life. And what cheerfulness does is it's medicine to your spirit. Someone might say, well, I can't put off my anger. You don't know what they did. Thirdly, put off unforgiveness and put on a forgiving heart. Unforgiveness certainly leads to death. Jesus says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Unforgiveness ruins people more than bankruptcy, more than cancer, and more than war. Unforgiveness will kill you. Jesus did not leave us without help. He tells us how to forgive. Go to Matthew 18, read it carefully. Look at every single instruction there. And then come, and if you need help from the pastors, ask them to help you, but follow his commandments and seek forgiveness. Seek reconciliation. Fourthly, put off slander and put on courteous speeches, the catechism says. Courteous speeches. That seems odd, doesn't it? But what does the scripture tell us the tongue is capable of? Burning down forests. Our tongues kill others by gossip and by whispering behind people's back. Our tongue separates close friends. Our tongues, James says, unleashes the fires of hell upon others. It's dragon speech. Is your tongue under control? I don't mean right now because you're not talking. I mean when you're on the phone or when you go talk to your friend, or when you don't go talk to your friend? Is your tongue under control, or is it killing? Put that off. Put on a soft answer that turns away wrath. Put on courteous speech that builds up others. Fill your mouth with words that you wish others would use of you. And if you say, well, you don't know what they've done, go back to point three, reconcile. So that's a survey of how life should be preserved in the spiritual realm. We must eliminate those causes in our own spirit that invite death. So what is the fuel for this putting off and putting on? Where does our power come from to eliminate these causes of death? It comes by remembering what happened to Jesus when he was buried in the grave. You remember what happened to Jesus when he was buried in the grave? Acts 2:24 says that God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And I've always thought that that's the most peculiar saying, perhaps in the book of Acts, the pangs of death. What does that mean? Well, pangs here refer to birth pains. The pain a mother experiences when she gives birth to a child. When Monica and I were at the hospital for the birth of Josiah, we were ushered into the maternity ward, and I was panic-struck for a moment because I heard this woman moaning loudly in the most unworldly and unsettling voice. And it wasn't right next door. It was down the hall. The whole floor could hear it. She was moaning. Why? Because she had birth pangs. And the only way that she was going to get relief is if that child was brought out. And that's the idea here. God raised Jesus from the dead, loosing the birth pangs of from death. Death was in absolute agony when Christ was in the grave. Don't you love that picture? Death is moaning wildly because Christ is in the womb of death. Why is death moaning? First, because Jesus Christ is life himself. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes into the Father but through me. Death was moaning because anti-death was in her womb. Our Savior was living poison to death. And then secondly, because Jesus Christ eliminated every cause that leads to death. What is the sting of death? Sin. But Jesus destroyed sin. How? Because the power of sin is the law, and Jesus fulfilled every righteous requirement of the law on our behalf. He did this for you and me, and this is why it says that death has lost its sting. It has no power. Children, boys and girls, imagine a beehive out back, and this is a massive beehive, 100,000 bees. Beehives run from 20 to 80,000. But that beehive is dripping in honey, and you want some of that honey so bad. Would you be afraid to get some of the honey? I would be. I hate getting stung. I was driving my motorcycle one time when I was really cool, and I had this bee fly in my helmet because I didn't have a visor, and it stung me on the face. Did everything I could to make sure I didn't crash. Scary. What if those bees, those 100,000 bees, didn't have stingers? Would you be afraid to get honey then? No. It'd be like those bees were kissing you, right? You could scoop out big handfuls of honey out of that tomb, right? That comb. That's the idea here. Sting has lost its death because Christ, the living God, life itself, anti-death, the one who eliminated every cause of death for us, defeated death, and death had wanted nothing to do with her. Death was, he was screaming, he was crying like a woman in labor, and God spit him out of the tomb. And that's where our power comes from. To eliminate the causes of death in our life. How do you put off malice and put on meekness? Because you are now under the control of the Holy Spirit. How do you put off anger and put on cheerfulness? Because God's anger towards you has been completely propitiated, and now you have peace with him. How can you put off unforgiveness and forgive one another? Because you have been forgiven a debt that could never be paid. How can you put off slander and put on courteous speech? Because the only words that Jesus has for you now is, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Loved ones, this is where the power to obey the sixth commandment flows from. Christ has eliminated every cause of death when he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the evangelical use of the law, that though we no doubt felt conviction in our souls today for the ways in which we've contributed to death, we know that Christ took the place of Barabbas for us, that murderer. And so we know, Lord, that you did not overlook this sin, even this sin. Jesus took upon himself. And Lord, we thank you for the civil use of this law. God, that you have put the sword in the hand of magistrates that it might preserve our nation. We pray for our leaders, for our officials, for our servant civil magistrates, God, that they would, with love and compassion, punish murderers and they would use your sword rightly. And God, we thank you for the directive use of this law. That, Lord, we are showed how to love one another, not merely with nice, fuzzy feelings, but, Lord, you've given us this law so that we can love and preserve our neighbor's life. May we do that in each of these realms. Lord, even this week, as we leave this place, Lord, help us to ask our spouses, our children, ourselves, how can I love others? How can I preserve the life of others this week? We pray this in your Son's name for your glory. Amen.
my mind, Lord.